Corinthians tonight, if you would. The book of 1 Corinthians. I was sitting in my office before church, listening to the tent meeting up in Michigan. It started at 6 o'clock, and they were live streaming it, so I got to hear John sing before he preached, and then I got to hear just the very beginning of his message. I'll catch up on it when I get home later tonight, so please remember to pray for them. We'll be at the Preacher's Fellowship tomorrow morning, and then leaving right after that, trying to get up into Michigan in time for the 7 o'clock service in the evening. Brother Buster will be preaching, and he'll be preaching each evening, and then every morning they're going to have preaching services. I know Matt has asked me to speak first Tuesday morning. I'm the icebreaker to be the first one in the morning session, so we'll have mornings and evenings Monday through Friday. Looking forward to a great time. As we mentioned, pray for the weather, that it will not rain like they're forecasting, but their tent is big enough that it shouldn't be a problem. One of the things we're going to do this year, and I've mentioned it briefly, we're using a different tent than we've ever used before for our tent meeting. We have a fellow from Calvary Baptist Church in New Philly that's got what we would call an oversized tent for what we're used to, and it's going to be much larger, so we'll have our chairs still under it, but if it rains, it's not going to be getting the people in the back row all wet. And it's not going to be coming off the top and then coming back underneath. It's going to have enough peripheral around it that it'll be big enough for us to get under. So we're anxious for that. So much so that we had to call OOPS and have them come out and make sure there are no utilities running through that property, because they're going to put some good anchors down in there. So we're looking forward to that. Looking forward to our tent meeting in July, getting ready. In fact, we already made flyers so I can hand them out tomorrow at the Preacher's Fellowship. And that's just a month away also. So we're looking forward to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to begin tonight in verse number 4 and read down through verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Down to verse number 9, I encourage you again to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 4, Paul said this, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this Sunday evening, these open doors, this church family that's gathered together. And God, we ask for your guidance and your leadership. I pray for clarity of thought, Lord, for clarity of speech. I pray for the ears of the hearers tonight, that Father would not just reach their eardrums, but God would go down into their heart. And these things that you have inspired or led Paul to write to this church at Corinth, Lord, they are timely. They were for that time and for that church, and yet, Lord, they are timeless because they are an encouragement and a blessing and sometimes a warning to every church down through the ages. So we pray that you would help us tonight to see a picture of this Corinthian church, and Lord, help us to examine ourselves also, that we might be found faithful, we might be found consistent, we might be found in love with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Even when Paul is writing to a carnal church, and I say that on the basis, turn over one page if you need to, or maybe it's more, but chapter 3, just a couple, one page over a couple chapters, look at chapter 3, Paul said it in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Paul is writing to a church that is very carnal. And yet when he writes these first 9 verses, we kind of covered verses 1 to 3 last week, when he writes these 9 verses, He's not looking at the church through the eyes of man. He's looking at the church through the eyes of God. And can I challenge you? If we would look at the church through the eyes of God, we would not be so negative. We would not be so fault-finding. And I'm not talking about you and our church necessarily. Paul is, from verse 1 down to verse 9, he's looking at the church that Jesus loved, the church that Jesus died for. Does it have faults? Absolutely, because beginning in verse 10, he's going to write to the church as men see it. But in the first 9 verses, he's writing as God sees it. So we can look around and see personalities. We can look around and see lifestyles. And I'm not talking about sinful lifestyles or anything like that. But we can just see interests and things that kind of would separate us or divide us to a certain extent. But when we look at the church through the eyes of God as God sees it, we can't help but have compassion one toward another and love for one another. And when one falls, instead of kicking them, the other picks them up. That's the difference between looking at the church through God's eyes and looking at the church through men's eyes. Now again, Paul, this whole epistle, and we talked about it last week, this whole epistle is going to be written to reprove them and to rebuke them for some things that they're doing. But he opens, it's not like he's buttering them up. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's the power of a positive attitude. You know, victory in the Christian life is having a good attitude. That just sounds so simple, and it sounds like a bestseller. I should write a book, having a positive attitude. No, those books have all been written. There's a book right here that's been written about that. And that will help you through a lot of difficulties in life. A lot of people are good on the negatives. And again, we don't rule them out. They have to be there. Critical thinking has to be there. But at the same time, if we could look at things, it's not like looking at every cloud has a silver lining. That's our equalism for it, or our colloquialism for it. But at the same time, Paul is looking at this church, and before he begins in mentioning some things that they need to straighten out and fix, he praises them for what they are and who they are. They are the church, verse 2. They are the church that is sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are the church that is called to be saints. They are the church that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's look at the church in that regard. When churches have struggles and troubles, which can come naturally because we're in this life, it comes because people are looking at the church through human eyes, finding difficulties, finding problems, finding disagreements. And this church is no exception to it. But Paul begins by reminding them. Sounds like this morning's sermon, doesn't it? Paul writes to them to remind them of who they are and what they are in Jesus Christ. So he writes from that perspective. Paul is the one that tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, in everything, give thanks. You know, that's a huge statement. In everything, give thanks. Not in everything, find fault. Have you ever been around a fault finder? We've all been around them. People that they can just ruin your day. It can be sunny and 80 degrees and everything's going good, and they'll complain about something. Something isn't right. A church service, you can have the Spirit of God and God can move and folks maybe can get saved and things will be good, and those kind of folks will find something wrong with what went on. This isn't the way I would have done it. This isn't how I would have it. There's just that negative aspect. We all have that in us, and that's part of our character that we have to conquer. And Paul had victory over that. He gave them this instruction. Find the positives, Paul is teaching us. Find the positives and build on them. Again, not ignoring the negatives, but he'll point out the negatives and try to correct them. But he points out the positives and tries to build upon them. What a complete contrast in outlook. Contrast in success. By looking at things, not through rose-colored glasses, as they say, but looking at them as God sees them. You and I look at each other as God sees us. Imperfect creatures, washed in the blood, saved by the wonderful grace of God, adopted into God's family, brothers and sisters one with another. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is, and what a wonderful thing when we look at it that way. So Paul is looking at this church, and in these verses here, he is thankful. Paul is showing his gratitude. He's expressing his thankfulness. Be thankful in all things, and all things give thanks. And he is giving thanks for this church from verse 4 down to verse number 9. He gives thanks for three things. Notice them if you would. I'll give you the outline real quick, and then we'll bow our heads and go home. How's that? If you believe that, I've got some swamp land I'll sell you down there. Look at verse number 1. See the word right in the middle of it? I've got it circled with red. Grace. See it in the middle of verse number 4? I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about Paul being thankful for grace. Look down at verse number 7. So that you come behind in no gift. Paul is going to be thankful for their gifts. Their grace, their gifts, and then verse number 9. God is faithful. Paul is going to give thanks for the Corinthian church for three things that are indisputable: their grace, their gifts, and their God. When Paul looked at that church, he's going to find a lot of negatives. He's going to find a lot of things that need corrected and straightened out. But he's going to start by praising them for the good things that they have. And throughout this book, he's going to try to beseech them and plead with them to get back to those basics. Get back to that grace. Get back to those gifts. Get back to that God. Let's look at those three things this evening. Paul, first of all, is thankful for their grace. In verse number 4, it says, the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. When Paul looked at that church congregation, he was thankful for the grace of God that bought them. The grace of God that forgave their sins and made them a holy and righteous congregation in the midst of a perverse generation. We talked about it last week. The city of Corinth was a Corinth of approximately 600,000 people. It was a big town back then. And it was a port city. It was right on the bay. So a lot of commerce, a lot of travel. Because of that, a lot of sin. Port towns were notorious for having a lot of sinful behavior. Gambling, taverns, houses of ill repute. Places that and Corinth had all of that mixed into it. And these were folks that were from that town. That was home to them. And those that were in that congregation, many of them had been called out of that kind of life. Say, preacher, how do you know that? I'm glad you asked. Turn a few pages over to chapter 6. Paul writing to this very church. You remember last week we saw that when Paul wrote Romans chapter 1, verse 18 down to verse 34, that very well-known passage on all of the immorality and wickedness of humanity, when Paul gave that description in Romans chapter 1, he was writing from Corinth. We can imagine him looking out the window of wherever he was staying and looking down on the street at the people passing by, and he gave that list of awful sins in Romans chapter 1. Well, here's another list of what he sees in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Notice this, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's a great phrase for Pride Month. I don't even like to use that phrase. But that's what that's talking about. Abusers of themselves with mankind. In Romans it says, men with men, doing that which is unseemly. Paul's looking out at the community of Corinth and saying, this is what it looks like. This is what the people are like. This is the vileness of it. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's the crowd that inhabited Corinth back in those days, a wicked, ungodly, immoral crowd. But notice what Paul says in verse 11. And such were some of you. I like that word, were. He didn't say, and such are some of you. He said, and such were some of you. Some of them were idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Those three buts in there. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul is thankful for the grace of God given to the church at Corinth by the Lord Jesus Christ, because it washed them and redeemed them from the sins of their society. Oh, what a wonderful thing to look around our church congregation and see a bunch of folks that have been called out of backgrounds, called out of lifestyles. Maybe not those as vile and wicked as 1 Corinthians 6, but sometimes. And such were some of you. Don't you love to hear testimonies of people and how they got saved? When they got saved, where they got saved. Several months ago, Pastor Braden was due that on Wednesday nights. He'd talked to a few individuals, and on Wednesday night, different nights, he asked people to give their testimony about how they came to the Lord. I sat up here listening to that. I was thrilled to death. I just enjoy hearing about people's salvation experiences, about when they got saved. Maybe you don't know the date, the time, that, but you know when God came. How can you not know when God came in? I mean, if you went from death to life and darkness to light, you had to know it was happening. It wasn't a gradual process like religion teaches. And I love hearing testimonies, and we all come from different backgrounds. Many come from Christian homes and were raised by moms and dads that were in church, and that's a wonderful testimony. Some were saved otherwise. That's a wonderful testimony. And what it is, it's the grace of God. When we look around one toward another, we look at people that are saved by the grace of God. And we're thankful. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for this. I'm the only one because nobody said amen right there. I'm thankful for this church. Amen. There's one. All right. Thank you, Katie, for sticking your elbow on Dustin's side there. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for this congregation. I'm thankful for every one of us together. You know, there's a song that says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. Do you know how strange that is? To come into church and I ask somebody to pray, I say, Brother Bill, will you pray? And for unsuspecting ears, it's just like, you know, what brother? Are they related? Were they raised together? Well, Ed and Bill were. Yeah, we can get away with that one. But no, we're members of the same family. How is that? By the grace of God. It's a wonderful thing. And no matter what else happens, what else goes on, what else rises up, we need to be thankful for the grace of God. The grace of God that came, the Bible says, which was given us by Jesus Christ. The only source of grace. The only source of grace is Jesus Christ. Even if you are able to be graceful to someone else, it's only because of Jesus Christ. So he is the source of all grace. And so Paul looks at them and he's thankful for their grace. Grace intervened in their life. They were living lives of debauchery, living lives of sinfulness in a sinful society, living lives that were spent like freight trains heading toward the bridge being out, headed toward hell. And yet God's grace intervened. What a wonderful thing. Someone has said this, everything good that we have is a result of divine grace. And when we look at it from a spiritual aspect, again, Paul's looking at the church through the eyes of God, not through the eyes of man. And when we look at things through the eyes of God, we realize that every good thing that we have comes down from the Father of lights. comes down from heaven. It's a result of divine grace. If you can't thank God for anything else, for the person sitting next to you, thank God for the grace of God that's in them. They are not what they would have been had God not intervened. Again, and we talked about this, some people are saved and they're good people. Some people are saved when they're very young, haven't gotten into anything. And you say, what would they be if God had not intervened, if God hadn't stepped in? You never know. We say it this way, but for the grace of God, there go I. You don't know where you'd be. Probably not. I look at my life, I probably wouldn't be in the gutter. I probably wouldn't be living homeless and all those kind of things, but I definitely wouldn't be living the way I'm living right now. And I thank God for the grace of God. I'm thankful for it in my life. I'm thankful for it in your life. You say, Pastor, you don't even know everything. I don't have to know it, and I probably don't want to know it. But I'm thankful for the grace of God. Paul looked at that church and said, I am thankful. He said, I thank my God always, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He's thankful for their grace. Then look at verse 5 to 8. In everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. He's thankful for their gifts. Now, we are not going to spend any time tonight talking about their abuse of the gifts, because Paul isn't talking about them right now. We all know that, and our minds race there. There's negative Ned going at it again. All right, we read about their gifts, and the first thing we think of is Paul having to rebuke them for their misuse of gifts. But he introduces to them that he's thankful for the gifts, that they are not behind. Notice he says, which is given you, so that you come behind in no gift. They weren't wanting. They weren't empty. They didn't have to look at any other church and say, oh, if we only had the kind of people that church has. They had gifted people. They were a gifted church. God gives gifts to men. And to women, by the way. When that says men, it means mankind. God gives those gifts. And to the church at Corinth, he gave a lot of them. Again, Paul enumerates them later. We get down to chapter 11 and 12 and the spiritual gifts and all those things. But Paul praises them for their gifts. I'm thankful not only for a church that has experienced the grace of God, but I'm thankful for a gifted church. You know, nothing happens around Bible Baptist Church that if there's something that's outside of my realm of knowledge, there's somebody usually within the church I can go to that has some experience in that area. You know what that is? That's a blessing. That's a blessing. That all of us together, I mean, regardless what is, the memorial service for Marlene yesterday was such a blessing because so many people step in and contribute and do something that I just kind of, and don't take this wrong, sit back. I didn't just sit back, but I've kind of just sit back and watch as the body functions. Now, it needs a head, so to speak, and some direction, but this body is a wonderful body. It's a body of grace, and it's a body of gifted people that do all kinds of things except vacuum under the pews. The only one gifted to do that is that machine back there that on Wednesday night decided it was gonna go into full force right as we were having our prayer meeting. And it started buzzing around and running over Carol's feet and Joyce's feet back there and everything, and then finally went and shut itself off and made all kinds of loud noises. I thought a cat was dying back there in the corner. But we are a gifted church. We've got so many things, so many blessings of God, people that step in and do things everywhere. Paul was thankful for this church at Corinth. He had spent 18 months there, according to Acts chapter 18, a year and 6 months. Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth. That's a pretty lengthy time for Paul to have spent in any one place. And he spent 18 months there teaching them and instructing them. And you know what gifts they came away with that he praised them for? Look, if you would, in verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched There's the gifts of God. You're enriched. He's talking to the church. In all utterance and in all knowledge. When Paul praises them originally for their gifts, you know what two he mentions? Utterance and knowledge. It's almost like Paul puts those ahead of some of the other gifts. Can utterance and knowledge be misused? Yes, they can. But Paul praises them for their proper use of utterance and knowledge. What are utterance and knowledge? Well, utterance is the mouth, and knowledge is the mind. And as you know, the two are usually directly connected. And sometimes too closely connected. Because something goes in here and comes out here before it really stays long enough up in here. But they're connected. And Paul said about this church, you've got the knowledge. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you like Bible Baptist Church. I'm glad you're learning. But could you imagine having the Apostle Paul teach you for 18 months? That's just short of the Lord Jesus Christ himself teaching us. The Apostle Paul was there for 18 months and he taught them. He was not very long in Thessalonica. And when you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and everything he taught them in the brief time he was there, all the doctrines he covered and wrote to them about later in the book and reminding them, it's amazing what he could teach and cover in a short period of time. He was 18 months at the church at Corinth. And he gave them some knowledge. And they absorbed that knowledge. And they put that knowledge into practice, and what they had accumulated up here came out of their mouth, utterance. The word utterance appears 5 times in the Bible. I challenge you later just to take a look at it and look, and every time it's associated with the mouth. That's what utterance is all about. Fill your mind with God. Fill your mind with Scripture. Fill your mind with spiritual things and spiritual music. And those things will come out of your mouth. What goes into here comes out of here. I was somewhere this week, I don't even remember where it was, and I heard some language that I haven't heard in a long, long time, because I'm just not around that kind of stuff as a pastor around the church and stuff like that. And usually where I go, people know I'm a pastor. And so this wasn't somebody talking to me, but I overheard a conversation, and just the foulest, vulgarest language that could possibly be used. And I don't know who the people were. I can't even remember where it was. It just made a dent on me. And if people are around that and exposed to that and hear that and talk like that, you know what's going to come out of their mouth? That. That's why we separate from that. That's why we don't get close to people that talk like that. Not because we think we're better than them or holier than them, but we don't want that getting in here, because once it gets in here, it's hard to stop it from coming out of here. This church was gifted because they put into their mind the right things, and what was put into their mind came out of their mouth. Saturate yourself with good stuff. Saturate yourself with biblical things, spiritual things. Weed out worldly stuff. We walked out of the church this morning, my wife and I, and we didn't walk to the front curb till she spotted a weed in the garden bed to the right. Poison ivy, of all weeds. And she said, "There's poison ivy growing in there." And I said, "Go get it." No, I didn't say that. She said, "There's poison ivy growing in there." And I said, well, I don't know anything. I said, "Is it going to get bigger? Or is it say?" "No, it's going to big into vines." I said, "Well, somebody needs to put some gloves in and get it out while it's small." Isn't that the truth? You need to get it while it's small. Once it gets bigger, you can get in a mess. I remember years ago we cleaned out these pine trees over here. Linda, you remember that? Ladies cleaned the pine trees. I remember that because Linda got the poison ivy. She got it bad over there because it was all grown up and all over the place over there. So get it while it's small before it gets a chance to multiply. You know what you do with worldly thoughts and worldly traits? Get rid of them while they're little. You say, "Well, I can tolerate that and put up with it to a certain extent." That's not the right way to look at it. Get it while it's small. Pluck it up while you can get it out easily. Don't wait till it's too big. Paul says you're enriched. You're enriched with utterance and knowledge. They had spiritual gifts. They were I've got it written down in verse number 5, is they were a talented church. They had utterance and they had knowledge. And they used it wisely, at least at first. Then look at verse number 6. They were a testifying church. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. It didn't take much for them to be a testimony. I'm not belittling the fact of a testimony, but it didn't take much. In a town like Corinth, living a separated, sanctified life, remember, called to be saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus, don't you know they stuck out like a sore thumb in their community? Don't you know they were different from everybody else they were around? And their lives testified of the grace of God. Their lives testified of the gifts of God. They were a testifying church. I'm thankful that Bible Baptist Church is a testifying church. We're on the positive side now, right? So I'm thankful that Bible Baptist Church is a testifying church. Brother Jeff is out in the lobby. I'm exaggerating. He was distraught this morning. Just utterly distraught. I'm exaggerating. He asked me, "Preacher, should we put out the tract of the month for July?" I said, "Well, yes, absolutely. I wasn't sure we had one." He said, "Well, there's still three tracts from June back there." All right, people, there's three tracts from June back. Get those three tracts from June out of the church. Are you following me? That's supposed to be funny. All right. There's three tracts from June's tract of the month. Everybody's looking at each other. Let's take those out, hand them out, so we can put the July ones in there, all right? That's right. Be a testifying church. We are, because you're cleaning those out. They're putting 250 of those out every month, and there's three left. That's not a bad thing, all right? We're getting those tracts. We're giving them out. Put them where you go somewhere, hand them to someone, the neighbors, whatever it is. Be a testifying church. Our sign ministry is an opportunity to be a testifying church. Your witness wherever you at is an opportunity to be a testifying church. That's what this was. And Paul, God thank Paul for it. Our lives ought to be a testimony of Christ. People ought to be able to see Jesus Christ in us. Now the thing is, if it's just a good moral life, they might think you're a Mormon. If it's just a good moral life, they might just think you're a good person. There's got to be some utterance that comes with it, that gives glory and credit to God. So Paul was thankful that they were a gifted church. He talks not only about their talents and their testifying, but look at verse number 7 and 8. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul could not write long without mentioning the second coming of Christ. We talked about that again this morning. It just was a constant theme of his. He's in 1 Corinthians and writing and talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions it throughout here. Verse 7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the day, verse number 8, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were a trusting church. They believed that Jesus Christ was going to fulfill his promise and come back again. They weren't ignorant of it. They had knowledge and they had utterance and they talked about and longed for and looked for the second coming of Jesus Christ. I've heard it said by people in our modern time that you go into a church and spend months in a church and never hear about the second coming of Christ. Now, I don't know if that's true or not because I don't get around to other churches. I'm kind of locked into one. But I don't know if that's true, but I do know this. It was a constant theme of Paul's. It's a constant theme of Scripture. It should be a constant theme of ours. Jesus Christ is coming back. Don't let the scientists steal our phraseology. The end of the world, the end of the world. Well, they think it's because of climate change and all the nuclear weapons and all that. No, it's because Jesus Christ is coming back. And things are going to change when he gets here. Paul is thanking God for their grace. Thanking God for their gifts. And then last of all, verse number 9, thanking God for their God. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. Corinth was not only a city of gross immorality, but it went hand in hand with Greek mythology. Greek mythology is immoral. If you've ever read it, if you had to study it in high school or in college, Greek mythology, you know, one of their chief gods of Corinth was a goddess called Aphrodite. All right, that in alone ought to tell you the immorality of Greek mythology. They had a temple to Apollo. And if you look and see who Apollo is, this is a sick place, all right? A sick town that built a temple to this guy. They had gods like Poseidon. I thought that was a boat in the 1970s. But that was the name of a Greek god. They had Hierus. They had all these gods. They were a cultic city that worshipped every god under the sun, with every mythological story associated to them. And don't you know, when it came to the story of Jehovah God, there was something different about him. His moral values were different from every other god. His record of loving people and giving his own son, Jesus Christ, made him stand out from all the false gods around it. And Paul thanked God for their God. He thanked God that God was their God. There are a lot of gods in this world. Here in America, we don't have a lot of gods like Greek mythology. We've got gods like materialism. We've got gods like education. We've got gods that are more harder to define, if we can put it that way. But we've got our gods. We've got the things that we are dedicated, as Americans, dedicated to and put all their time and investment into. And Paul looked at them and said, I'm thankful that what you invest in and what's on your heart and what you're looking for is God. He was thankful for their God. I'm thankful for Bible Baptist Church that the Lord God is our God. We don't have any mystery. We don't have any secrets. We don't have any trouble with it. He is the God. You know what makes him different from all those other gods? It says in verse number 9, God is faithful, whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I told you that the pen of Paul could not often be silent when it came to the second coming of Christ. Well, look at the pen of Paul when it talks about God's Son. Notice verse 1. Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 2. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. The end of verse 2. In every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm impressed, if that's the right word, with the reverence that Paul gives to that name. Paul says Jesus Christ. Paul says Christ Jesus. He's giving adulation and praise to that name. In verse number 3, at the end of the verse, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 4, the end of the verse, Jesus Christ. In verse number 5, he simply identifies him by saying him. But in verse number 6, again, he says Christ. In verse number 7, Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 8, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse number 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, their God stood out from all the other gods because he was the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that God is a faithful God. That God spared not his own Son, but sent him for the redemption of the world. That makes that God different from every other God. Paul said, I thank God that God is your God, because he is the faithful God. And notice, he's the God of fellowship, verse number 9, under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul looks at this church, a troubled church, a divisive church, a degrading church. Again, we'll get into all that when we go into the rest of this book. But he looks at it through the eyes of God and says, I thank God for your grace. I thank God for your gifts. I thank God for your God, because he loves you. He is faithful even when we are not. Have you ever found yourself not being faithful to God? Aren't you glad that your salvation is not based on your faithfulness, but based on his faithfulness? God is faithful. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful. And his faithfulness is expressed by his love. And you know what I like? God not only loves us, but he likes us. You know what I mean when I say that, because we hear that all the time. I love you, but right now I don't like you too much. God is faithful because he loves us and he likes us in spite of ourselves. Let's look at the church through the eyes of God. Let's see it as Paul does in these first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians. And let's thank God for what he gives to the church. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.
Loved me.